You may be seated.
It's so wonderful to see the young people here this morning. Such smiling faces.
Yes.
So we're going to take a look this morning at this passage that Francis just read. But before we do, let's pray. Father, we are so amazed at this time of year of what you did for us. You gave your only son that we might have eternal life. And we thank you for giving us your word so that we can work through things and get some understanding. I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit that indwells us will open our minds and our hearts. I pray that you would forgive me my sins. They are many. But we've come here to see Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. Amen. So this morning's passage is an intriguing account that lets us peek into the lives of the disciples on Resurrection Day. So I don't know, do you ever go out walking with your friends? Okay, that's disturbing. Throw that out. My whole premise just... Pretend you go out walking with your friends. And... when you do, hopefully you talk. And that's what we have here, is that this gives us a peek into the lives of the disciples on Resurrection Day. The women have come back with their account of what they saw and what they were told. Mary Magdalene was even more specific. She said, "I have seen the risen Lord." Did they believe her? She was one of the inner circle. So did her grief get the best of her? And maybe she wanted to see him so badly that she imagined it? That would be a difficult thing. There are some of the disciples who probably thought that. Peter and John can attest to the empty tomb, but they didn't see Jesus or any angels. So they go back to Joseph of Arimathea's place where they were safe so they could discuss this with the other disciples. We know from last week that at least one disciple decided to go out, probably for fresh air. I could see Thomas hearing the same things again and again and again and again and again. You might envision being with family on Thanksgiving and listening to Uncle Harvey, who tells the same stories that he told the year before, and the year before, and the year before. You sometimes might look at your wife going, "I may kill him." Thomas, hearing those things said again and again, and he's thinking, this is pure conjecture, he's thinking, how many times can you talk about the same thing and reach no conclusion, folks? I'm going for a walk. Now, in today's pericope, and I use the term pericope because instead of a story, we have ruined the concept of a story today. It invariably means something that's fictional. And a pericope is the academic word that is used by Bible scholars in terms of a historic account that is documented and is true. So today's pericope is about two other disciples who probably felt the same thing as Thomas. And maybe, like Thomas, the two decided to head to Emmaus because they couldn't get a word in to the discussion. Let's face it, Peter was running the discussion. Peter didn't easily allow people to get a word in otherwise. Peter's my hero. No, anyway, he doesn't let anybody get in. And it's clear that nobody's coming to any conclusions. Now, all of that is conjecture. But Luke gets us beyond conjecture, and he takes us to the road to Emmaus. Emmaus is a town large enough to have a name. That's as opposed to that place that's over on 101 and 492, 621. You know, it's just a little bend in the road. They got an Amoco station there, but I don't know what else they got. Okay, that's kind of a mess. Certainly didn't have Buc-ee's. But we might consider it a suburb of Jerusalem. It's only 7 miles away, after all. However, if one is walking, that's not a, honey, I'm going to slip out, go to Emmaus and pick up a few things, and I'll be back shortly. No, it's a long walk. It takes a while. But it would have been a relatively safe walk during this time. Because remember the time frame? We always got to put these things in context. The time frame that we've got. And the time frame is that it's Passover. And in Passover, in the Jerusalem area, there are Roman soldiers everywhere. Everywhere. Think of New York Times Square on New Year's Eve. You can't turn without running into a cop. So you feel pretty safe there. It's like, oh, okay, well, all right. So they're thinking, yeah, we can go down to Emmaus. Maybe we can figure out some things as we talk along the way. We'll eat and we'll stay the night. Since it should be safe, we'll come back tomorrow. Now, again, of course, none of that is scripture. And if she gets to crying too much, I get to hold her. You don't think I'm serious, do you? So let's dig in. First, two friends have a conversation. Look at Luke 24, 13 through 14. If you don't have your Bibles with you, there is a Bible somewhere there in the row that you've got that someone can hand to you, because we're going to be looking at this passage pretty carefully. And Luke 24, 13 and 14 say this. Now, the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. Wait a minute. I thought you said, Steve, that they were getting away so they could avoid that. No, they wanted to talk about it, but they couldn't get a word in edgewise. You got about 120 people who are there talking about this. And so they're on their way down to Emmaus and talking about this. We know this is the same day as the resurrection because it tells us that. Now that same day, as I said last week, that day, that same day brought about so much confusion, and it took them from elation to despair and back again. One thing that must have been going through their minds is this: why hadn't the Lord made an appearance? Why is he leaving us in limbo and we don't know what's going on and we're unsure how to address this? I mean, really? He knows where we are. He's God. Or at least he said he was. We said he was. Why doesn't he just show up and settle this whole thing? Well, I think there's a spiritual principle here. At least I hope there is. Jesus so often wants us to figure things out ourselves. Now, that might be frustrating to you. You may be one of those that grew up with your mom teaching you how to sew. And you sew something, you thought it was pretty good. You brought it to her, and she took that little tool thing that I thought was so cool that had a ripper. Yeah, the ripper. Rip it! Rip it! Oh, yes. No, that's not what I showed you. Go back and do it again. Well, why didn't you just do it yourself? Because you wouldn't learn. Or dad showing you how to fix the brakes. By the way, that's a very bad idea. Change the oil, okay. Fix the brakes, not a good idea. Those are what causes the car to stop. So we have all the pieces we need. Isaiah 1:18 says this, "Come now, let us reason together." God gave us a brain. He wants us to use it. There is a wonderful little book that I keep promising John that I'm going to put in the library, but I haven't yet because I've got all these other books that we're trying to figure out. But I will one day. It's by John Stott, and it says, "Your Mind Matters." John Stott, who was one of the leading biblical scholars of the 20th century, used to get so frustrated at churches that people would come to Jesus, which that he wasn't frustrated. That's great. But then they'd leave them at that point. They never grew. They never learned the word. They never truly became disciples. Now, I got to tell you, the Great Commission says, and you are to make disciples. It doesn't say you're supposed to make converts. Now, there is an assumption you have to be converted to be a disciple, but Jesus doesn't want us to be left there. He wants us to learn. He wants us to understand and get something up here. And it's so frustrating when people don't. Because God says, let us reason together. If you have no capacity to reason, well, God's just kind of looking and saying, well, okay, maybe you'll figure it out someday. We have his word. And unfortunately, I don't think there is heavenly email or texting. That would be nice. Beep. The Lord says, you are going to down the road to Emmaus. Oh, okay, that's cool. I can do that. That would be so much easier, wouldn't it? That's not what he's going to do. And he could, I guess. They probably have email in heaven. Who knows? But we are to use the mind that God gave us and to reason through what? Using his word. We're to take the stuff that we engage in every day and figure it out from a biblical Christian perspective. Back to our two friends. They're clearly disciples. In verses 22 and 24, they make this evident. They say, some of our women amazed us. That's a little offensive, but okay. Some of our women amazed us. Then they said, they came and they told us. Us. Who's us? Who's us? It's the disciples. So these two are saying this, and they're including themselves as disciples. Then some of our companions went to the tomb. Now we're really clear about the fact that they're disciples, because who are the two that went to the tomb? It was Peter and John. And he says, they are some of our companions. These two that are on the road to Emmaus, there's no doubt about it, in spite of some of the ridiculous biblical criticism that you might read, these two were disciples, and they're trying to figure things out. Second, not only were two friends having a conversation as they walked, apparently something fairly unusual, Jesus interjects with truth and confidence. Ben Witherington is a favorite Bible scholar of mine. I like Ben. And he puts things of that day in perspective. Quote, the resurrection pericopes in Luke do not much involve the 12. Instead, we hear of the faithfulness of the women who were at the cross and the tomb and came on Easter morn prepared to anoint the body. Oh, the women. Oh, I love that laugh. The women, they were there. They were prepared to do whatever it took to glorify and honor their Lord. Ben goes on. They respond positively to the angelic vision at the empty tomb. And remember Jesus' words, but their own words are rejected as old wives' tales by the male disciples. Yet these women are depicted as more perceptive than the two going down the road to Emmaus, who are said to be slow to learn what the scriptures said and who do not recognize the risen Jesus. So these two friends are talking, and they notice someone else that they hadn't noticed before. That happens sometimes. You're walking along. I would happen. We lived in the San Francisco Bay Area for 12 and a half years, and so I used to do a lot of walking in San Francisco. Boy, do I miss it. I was certainly in a lot better shape and somewhat thinner. So anyway, you'd be walking along and you'd look and there's somebody standing next to you. Well, you didn't think anything of it. I mean, there are just tons of people on the street. They hadn't noticed it. And then they hear, what are you talking about? Now, one gets the impression this stranger is just curious. But if you look at the verses 17 and 18, it says this. They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Now, I want to tell you, that is not a lesson on how to win friends and influence people. That's pretty offensive. Fortunately, Jesus is filled with grace, and he doesn't take offense at it. He goes, what things? They say, about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God, and all the people, and the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced by death, and they crucified him. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression. Excessive misery. You know the rest. Yeah, I can almost hear this staccato. Can't you? While they're walking and they're trying to say, this is what happened. If you ever watched West Wing, they were really good at that. I don't think I ever saw a television show, maybe other than Gilmore Girls, was a close. Okay, Gilmore Girls was a close. Okay, so I watched Gilmore Girls. Yeah, what? Anyway, that staccato, bum, 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 bum. And you get the impression that they're engaged and yet not engaged, and that you got to catch, you better listen or you're going to miss something. And after listening to them, Jesus, still the stranger, interjects with truth and confidence. He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Jesus brings them back to which they should have considered before they became so downcast. Here's another principle for you. When in doubt, check the book. That's a fairly easy thing to do. We've made it even easier these days with the concordances that we have and with all, oh, and software. Oh, my goodness. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know what I'd do without. I have, I think, 32 different translations on my Bible software. It's a seminary type thing, and have about another 50 different commentaries and 20 Bible dictionaries and all. Oh, I mean, you talk about somebody who, I love rabbit trails. I absolutely love rabbit trails. I think they're the best thing that was ever invented. Especially, I'm one of those who's not overly disposed to finishing things. You know, it So you know, like I said, it's easy to get distracted. I'll be working on something. I'll be working on my sermon, and then all of a sudden I'll go, I wonder what this verse is. Oh, that's interesting. In the Hebrew, it's, oh, let me look at that. Let me go. Oh, I wonder if I could do a word study on this. 3 hours later, oh, I probably should get back to my sermon. Okay, so anyway, I mean, Bible software, goodness gracious. We have the book, and it says that Jesus, beginning with Moses and then through all the prophets, explains to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Boy, I wish I had been there that day. I love taking notes. I actually got in trouble in an organization that I was a member of, and I would take notes at every meeting, and then one person came over and said, hey, the leadership is really concerned about why you take notes. Okay. Well, I was with a management consulting firm, and the rule was you never go to a meeting without a pad and pen, and you take notes, because there may be a test on it afterwards. So I that would have been great, just sitting there and listening and writing down all those verses that he was talking about and just getting them down there. And what is he talking to them about? That would be so cool. And yet it's difficult to bring scriptural facts to a conversation if you don't know the word. Now, I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on you. Well, maybe a little bit, but not really trying to lay a guilt trip on you, honestly. One of the reasons we put so much focus and attention on the word, on preaching the word, on speaking the word. We had a visitor about 6 or 7 months ago who came up to me and said, I've never heard so much scripture read in a church service in my life. I said, well, thank you. We really think that's important. What I really wanted to do was, goodness gracious, what church do you go to and what is it that they read? Anyway, it's difficult to bring spiritual facts to the conversation if you don't know the word. Third, I only have 5 more points. Not only were the two friends having a conversation as they walked, and not only does Jesus interject with truth and confidence, eventually, when they see the signs, they recognize Jesus' presence. You just figured out that I don't really have 5 more points because this is the end. Verse 31, then their eyes were open. They recognized him, and he disappeared from sight. They convince him to stay. He breaks the bread, and he blesses it. And then he gives it to them, and they go, oh, my goodness. Poof, he's gone. Now, I think they probably had 2 questions. Number one, why does he always do that here lately? You know, I had some more questions for him. And number two, how does he do that? Well, let me encourage you just a bit, because we will be able to do that in our resurrected bodies. Time and space is not going to be an issue. You know how you've always wanted to be 2 places at once? I think you will be able to. I'm not exactly sure of that. The physics of it I haven't worked out, but yeah. You know, and eternity, I love it. I mean, we were in a seminar one Saturday, and the professor started, and we're going, and we're all getting into it, and we're going, and looked up at the clock and said, wait a minute, it says 9:00. We started at 9:00. It's got to be beyond 9:00. It can't still be 9:00. And so we're going, and then by that time, we have to go. You know, go. At that time, we're ready for a biological break. And we finally... We said, Dr. Grahams, you know, I know the clock says 9:00, but it can't be. He looked, he says, oh, that's on. He said, I kept looking at it and thought we just had more time. That's what eternity is going to be like. You're just going to have more time. That would be cool. That would be so cool. We should not, by the way, be overly harsh about the two on the road to Emmaus. We get so caught up with our own stuff of everyday life that we often don't stop, take a deep breath, and consider the scripture. N.T. Wright has a good perspective. Quote, at the level of drama, this account has everything. It really does. Kind of cool. Sorrow, suspense, puzzlement, gradual dawning of light, then unexpected actions, astonished recognition, a flurry of excitement and activity. It's both a wonderful, unique, spellbinding tale and also a model, and he thinks that Luke surely knew this, for a great deal of what it means to be a Christian from that day forward to this. Is that what your day is like, your life? Sometimes it's a jumble. Some days there's sorrow and suspense and puzzlement and unexpected actions and astonished recognition of something. We're just, you know, our lives are a constant flux. You know, I think there is something to the old Chinese curse. May you live in interesting times. We do. Interesting to the point that we can hardly stand it. He also says this, N.T. Wright, the slow, sad dismay at the failure of human hopes, the turning to someone who might or might not help, the discovery that in Scripture, all unexpected, there lies the keys which might unlock the central mysteries and enable us to find the truth. You know, there's a lot of talk about truth these days. People talking about alternative truth. That's an interesting concept, by the way. There is no such thing. I mean, last time I checked, 2 and 2 is 4. There is no alternative truth to that. There's a commercial. I love commercials, by the way. You can probably tell. I love commercials, and there was a commercial, and I don't even know what it was on or what it was about, but just one day I heard this, and they said that all you had was a picture of an apple. Just a picture of an apple. It said, this is an apple. And I thought, this is a bad commercial. I know that's an apple. It says, now, no matter how much people might tell you that it's a banana, this is an apple. No matter how much they shout at you and scream at you that this is a banana, it's an apple. It's still an apple. It will always be an apple. God's truth is that way. God's truth, sorry for the people on Zoom, walked away. God's truth is, in fact, God's truth. We hold Scripture to be an authority. We hold Scripture to hold everything that we need to know about living our lives in a Christian way. You know, this description goes a long way to explaining what it is about Christianity that grasps us and holds us in the face of so much that is wrong with the world, with the church, with ourselves. We all need to take a little bit of that. But when we read it, we realize, boy, yeah, I could take that differently. Are you walking with Jesus, and are you so caught up in the stuff that you didn't even realize it? They were walking with Jesus. They didn't even know it. Do you know that Jesus is with you? He's with you right now, here. He says, wherever two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst. He also says, as we will enjoy communion just very shortly, you're probably thinking not shortly enough, but very shortly we'll have communion. And Jesus is present. Now, we don't believe in the transubstantiation and everything changes. But he is still present. He's here. He's with us. And when he is with us, the question is, do you need to be more aware of the circumstances in and around your life? Ben Weatherton tops it off. The road to Emmaus is just the beginning. Hearing Jesus' voice in Scripture, knowing him in the breaking of bread, that is the way. Welcome to God's new world. You pray about that. Amen.